my devotion in answer to his desire. Let's begin in verse number 1 of Song of Solomon, chapter 7. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like an heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like the two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory. Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bathrabim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. Before we go too much further, I must suggest to you that unless you were there and saw those places, you probably can't appreciate what he's saying. I'm saying that he's saying, you're beautiful. You are awesome. You are fantastic. You are something to gaze upon. If we take it in the terms of those who've never seen these places, we might say, what? Fish pools? Neck like a tower? Verse 5, thine head, by the way, love gets kind of silly, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes the songwriter said years ago, fools rush in. Sometimes we get a little foolish in our descriptions, in our attempts to describe our affection. Thine head upon thee is like caramel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. This thy stature is like to palm trees, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. Now there's a whole lot there that probably is a lot of questions that are raised in your mind when we read all of that, and I'm not going to address those questions. All I'm going to tell you is you have before you a man describing how his love appears to him and how she delights him. And so he's doting on her. He's talking about her and how she appears to him. He's expressing his delight in her. Now we have her answer in verse number 10. She says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. Verses 1 to 9 describe his desire. And in verse 10, she recognizes his desire toward her and now expresses her devotion to him in answer to his desire. So I want you, if you would please, to think with me in terms of your relationship, if you indeed have one, with God, and expressly and particularly with Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. Do you know, do you understand, do you comprehend his desire toward you? The Bible has 66 books. It's God talking to his beloved. And in that 66 books, God has some pretty interesting, picturesque ways to describe those who are his creation and the way he feels about them. I ask you, do you know what he says? Do you know how he feels? She makes a confession here, and the confession is, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Is that a true confession that you could make this morning in terms of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Would you go back with me for a moment in your mind's eye to the Garden of Eden? Do you not understand that every single thing God created, in all of its beauty, in all of its refreshment, in all of its fragrance, in all of any term you want to use to describe it, all of it was for you. He created man to dwell in that place that he created. So all of it was done with an eye to his creation. I'm one of his creation. You're one of his creation. You can, if you choose, decide that God only loved Adam and Eve, and after that never loved anybody else, or he only loved Adam and Eve and gave them the garden because they were perfect, but you'd be wrong. Because though at the moment that they were created, they were perfect, God, who knows all things, soon discovered they would not follow him. And he knew all of that from the beginning, and yet he still made the place. Are you listening? I want you to understand this morning that his desire is toward you. Well, you know what God wanted to do with Adam and Eve? He wanted to come down, and he did come down, and walk with them in the cool of the evening in the garden. We don't have a detailed record, but that's the picture painted that God was in fellowship with the man and the woman and enjoyed it. He loved it. He wanted to be there. And even when they sinned against him, he still showed up to walk with them. Why? Because his desire is toward them. If you go to the job tomorrow, sorry to remind you that that's coming, but if you go to the job tomorrow, don't forget that he wants to walk with you in the job. If you go to school tomorrow, I'm doubly sorry to remind you that you have to go to school. Don't forget that God wants to go with you to school. His desire is towards you. If there's anything that the Bible teaches us, it's that God created man because he wanted to fellowship with him and because he wanted to display his love and his affection for him. The Shulamite woman here does not confess, I hope his desire is toward me. I wish his desire was toward me. Instead, she just sits quietly and listens as he tells her through his words that his desire is toward her. And that awakens in her the true conviction that his desire is toward me. Are you convinced? I don't know everything about you, but I suggest he does. He knows all about it. His desire is still toward you. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. And his Son tasted death for every man. He says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I want to convince you this morning that you are the object of God's desire. Look with me at chapter 2 and verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. leaping upon the hills, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. But I want you to notice, behold, the voice. You know what was important to her? The voice of her beloved. Verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Notice the emphasis on the voice. Go with me to chapter 5. That's not what I wanted. Well, I can't find it, but I want you to know that if you read this letter carefully, you read this poem carefully, you'll find her again and again speaking of hearing his voice. She was asleep and she was in bed and she heard his voice. It was his voice that stirred her. It was his voice that awakened her, that quickened her. You know where I'm going, don't you? The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ is given you and I in two ways. Number one, through the written declaration. It's as if we hear him speak, but in reality, we have a witness within our heart called the Holy Spirit who drives home or awakens us to the reality of the personal nature of what is written in Scripture. It was his voice that convinced her. It was his description of his love for her and how he saw her. And so the Scripture will do for you and so it will do for me. But the problem is we don't have time to read it. We don't have time to walk with him and talk with him. And so sometimes we never have the ability to confess his desire. You've heard the expression, haven't you? To know him is to love him. To know her is to love her. So it is with God. If you do not love him, there's only one reason, in my opinion, because you don't know him. And the only way you get to know him is to spend time with him. And if you spend enough time with him and you're paying attention, you're not distracted, you're not doing it because you have to, but you want to, you want to know him. And so you listen to his words, you examine his actions, you see how he treats others. You cannot come to any conclusion other than, he loves me. His desire is toward me. I am the object of his affection. Oh, how I plead with you to become persuaded and convinced of his desire being toward you. And by the way, your appreciation of his desire toward you will be the measure of your devotion to him. Doesn't that follow? That if you know somebody has a fervent love for you and a fervent desire toward you and you're convinced of it, will that not lend itself or lead to your devotion to that person? If you question their devotion, if you question their delight in you, if you question their desire towards you, then you may hold back your commitment. I'm reminded again of David and Jonathan, and David has testified and told his story to the king, Saul, and standing in the wings listening is Jonathan, Saul's son. And the Bible says when David makes an end of speaking with Saul, the soul of Jonathan is knit, tied together, woven together with the soul of David. And he loved him as his own soul. When he realized that this great deliverer who just slew the giant Goliath, when he listens to his words, when he sees his demeanor, when he's in his presence, he said, wow, I am devoted to you. Here, take my robe. Here, take my sword. Here, take my spear. Here, take my glory. I want to be tied to you for the rest of my life. I devote myself to become your ambassador and to serve you. And he entered into a covenant with David. Why? Because he came to a place where he appreciated David's love and it overwhelmed him to the point of devotion. So my devotion is an answer to my appreciation of his desire. So let's look at the devotion expressed by this Shulamite girl. She says here in chapter number 7, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. And by the way, she says that several times in the passage, in the psalm, that she's her beloved's and her beloved is hers. So she makes that confession, and here's her response. Come, my beloved. Let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Look at the end of verse 12. There will I give thee my loves. My intent is to show you now my love for you. Having appreciated your desire toward me, I'm going to now give you my love. And she said, there I will give you my loves. Where? There are three places she's just mentioned. The field, the village, and the garden. I want you to think with me about those three places this morning and whether or not you are demonstrating your love for the Lord and what it means to truly demonstrate your love for the Lord by going with them to those places. She says, let us go into the fields. If we are thinking now in terms of this being a picture of Christ and his church, Christ the Redeemer, and you and I, the redeemed one or redeemed ones, then we go back to the life of the Lord Jesus and his ministry with those whom he redeemed with his blood, and we remember his words. The Father sent me. He sent me forth. And he said, the field is the world. And so he talks about the kingdom of God in terms of the sowing of seed, and the sowing of the seed is in the field, and he said the field is the world. She said, come, let us go forth into the field. You know what Jesus said to his disciples? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and share the good news of my death, burial, and resurrection with every creature. That's what he came to do. And the disciples came to understand that the love of Jesus Christ was not just for them, but for every soul. And that what he did was go forth from heaven into the field. And now as the Father sent him, he is sending them. So their devotion is expressed in answer to his delight and desire toward them. Their devotion is expressed in going into the field. We're talking about evangelism. We're talking about missions. We're talking about reaching souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, say not, there are 4 months yet unto harvest. Lift up your eyes and behold, the fields are white already unto harvest. You know what was happening? People from a city had heard about Jesus and they're coming out to where Jesus and his disciples were. And Jesus said, look, look. You think it's a long time to harvest? Look, the field is white already in the harvest. Here are hungry people who want to know me. Somebody has told them what I've done for them, for her, and now they're coming out to learn or to meet me. See the field. The heart of Jesus Christ is toward you. But it's not just toward you and toward you only. It is toward every individual. But his love for you is not lessened by his love for them as well. His love for you is no less than and no greater than His love for any man. He loves you perfectly. He loves you wholly. His desire is towards you as if you were the only one on earth, and yet you're not the only one on earth. And He loves all the others on the earth in the same way as if they were the only one on earth. You know how we show our love to Him? You know how we give our love to Him? By participating in that which is important to His heart. We answer His desire toward us by our devotion toward Him. Jesus said to His disciples, "Other sheep have I. Them also I must bring." And she says, "Let's go." Now, if you read this song, matter of fact, just look over real quickly. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 6. Same page, basically, on my Bible. "I went down into the garden of nuts to see the..." Never mind. "To see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded." So she wanted to go. She went down to see, is there being fruit being born? Is there productivity? Is a harvest coming? Now, why is that? Look down at verse number 2 of chapter 6. "My beloved is gone down into his garden to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies." And if you go on and read throughout this entire poem, she's always talking about the fact that her beloved is in the field. He's out in the woods. He's out there where fruit is being born. He's in the garden. He's in the field. He's likened unto a tree, and she like a flower under the tree. She knows that he longs to be out there where there is fruit to be born, and she said, "Let us go." And by the way, don't miss the fact, "let us go." She knows that that's where he really wants to be, and so she's ready to go where he wants to be, where he's happy. But also the fact that she said, "Let us go," she knows that without him, she is nothing. And she doesn't want to go alone. She wants him to go with her, or she wants to go with him. And let me cheer you, my friend. If you decide to show your love for the Lord by going into the field, you're not going alone. "Go ye into all the world," Jesus said, "and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." We are co-laborers together with God. He is interested in fruit bearing, and now she is interested in fruit bearing because that's what pleases him. His desire is toward her, so she wants to demonstrate her love for him. His interest has become her interest. Her fellowship with him has issued now in her desire to be fruitful in service. And so my fellowship with Christ should result in my desire to be fruitful in service. That's what Paul meant when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ constrains us. Does it look to you like we're crazy? Does it look to you like we're beside ourselves, like we're mad? I'm telling you, it's the love of Christ that constrains us. We are in love with him. That's why we do what we do, even if it's costly. We're out there because of him. So I'm going to ask you a question. Are you conscious of his desire towards you? You can't even begin to imagine. Well, what's your answer to that? Is it at all? Let's go in the field. Lord, I'll go. I'll share. I'll be interested. I will make your love and your interest mine. Let me move to the second thought. She says, "There I will show thee my loves," plural. So she's not just talking about the field. "There I will show thee my, I'll show you my love for lost souls, for that which is precious to your heart, which brought you into the world. I will also show you my love in the villages." What is a village? A village is an assembly of homes or houses or families, where people assemble together. And by the way, usually the village rises up near a water source, near a stream or a well or a lake or whatever. And so what happens in the Christian faith? The Christian faith, Jesus, when he came among men, said, "I have come to build my church." What is a church? A church is a village. It's an assembly. It's a place where numerous families come together to fellowship, to commune. A village is a place where you stop and rest, and where you talk together and you share together and you have a common interest together. And the water of life is what we camp around, the Lord Jesus. The psalmist said that it was good, and he expressed it this way by asking the question, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness forever. The psalmist constantly expressed his love for the house of God. Do you know where the Lord Jesus loved to be? In the midst of his disciples. He said, come unto me. Then after he said, come unto me, he said, follow me. And he chose them that, the Bible says, that they might be with him. This was a little community. This was a little village. This was a place where those who had come to know him and shared his love and passion and interest would fellowship with him, would be encouraged, would learn of him, and would be strengthened by him. Such is the work of a local church. I suggest to you that you cannot demonstrate your love to Christ properly. The one who's desirous towards you, the one who gave everything for you, who delights in you, if you do not love the church. The church is his body. He gave himself for the church. He bought it with his blood that he might sanctify it and wash it, the cleansing of water by the word. Do you love the church? She said, I want to go to the village with you. I know you love the village. I know you love to be with people. I know that you love to dwell in the company of families and homes. And let's go to the village. Let's go to the field. And then I'm going to show you my love, not only in the field, but I'm going to show you my love in the village. In the village called the local church, we're taught we should love one another, submit to one another, honor one another, prefer one another, forgive one another, receive one another, salute one another, kiss one another. Those are all scriptural terminologies that are to define the relationship of believers gathered together in an assembly, the Lord Jesus being the head and we members of the body, and she wants to be there. By the way, she goes back with him from the wilderness to Jerusalem. And how many wives did he have? And how many concubines did he have? Doesn't matter. She wants to be with them because she wants to be with him. And they're precious to him, and she's precious to him, and he's precious to her because of that. And she said, there I will give thee my loves. Let me ask you, do you love the church? What's your devotion to the church? How important is the church to you? I'm grieved in my heart and spirit at the lack of devotion I see in the world in which I'm living today. Lack of devotion to the church, believing that you can have a relationship with Christ and ignore the local church. He didn't. He only built one institution. It was called the local church. And he said, when you gather together, there I am in the midst of them. Love one another as I have loved you. The church is his body. It's the place where he loves to be and the place where he wants you to be and enjoying fellowship and growing in grace. And then notice, she didn't just say, I'll give you my love in the field, my love in the village, but I'll give you my love in the vineyard. And I love the interesting way in which the scripture is written. Let us get up early to the vineyards. And all of the people who love to sleep in are saying, Pastor, don't go there. Early doesn't have to have to do with an hour. It has to do with first. So whether you get up at 6 in the morning, or 6 in the evening, or 9 in the morning, or noon, do you go right to the vineyard? Do you go right to your devotional closet? Do you go to the place that the songwriter writes about when she says, or he said, I forget who it was that wrote it, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. I can see that Shulamite girl leaving her house and going out in the field, waiting to meet her beloved in the vineyard. And she has precious memories of that time. And she said, I'm going to give you my loves. I'm going to show my devotion to you in the vineyard, in the quiet place where it's just you and I. We're going to begin our day together. I'm going to give you my heart to begin the day before anything else calls for my attention, before anything else draws away my affection. I'm going to spend time with you. Let us get up early to the vineyards. And let us see if the vine flourish. You know what the vine is? Jesus. You know who's the branch in the vine? Me. You. You're not going to flourish if you're not abiding in him. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll bring forth fruit, John chapter 15. You got to spend time with him. You got to stay around him. And so this is the devotional life. So I'm suggesting to you that my devotion to him is displayed in the field where it longs to be, winning lost people, bringing forth fruit unto life everlasting, and in the village, in the fellowship of the redeemed, and encouraging and strengthening and enjoying the company of other believers, and in the vineyard, just me and him alone, where we can walk together and talk together and enjoy personal relationship. Let us get up early before the busyness of the day separates us. He was a king. Soon there would be much required of him. Let us get up early. Is there devotion in your life? She said, there, let's go. Let's go to the field. Let's go lodge in the village, and we'll find our lodging, our rest, our place of refreshment and fellowship and renewal in the village. So we'll be out here working. We'll be there resting. And we will be here developing our relationship. And in all three places, there will I give thee my loves. Do you love him? He said to Peter one day after Peter denied him, do you love me, Peter? And he knew the answer to the question. Feed my sheep. Go with me. Do what I do. Don't run away. Don't leave me. I didn't call you. I didn't save you. I didn't redeem you because you were perfect, because I knew you'd be perfect. Matter of fact, I knew you would fail me. And remember, I told you I would pray for you. Now, keep busy. Just go show me your love. I know you desperately want to convince me of your love. All right, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Just do what I do. Just give your heart to me. Just be involved with me. Devotion in answer to desire. There will I give thee my loves. My salvation is his gift of love to me, my service for him and to him is my gift of love back. His gift of love was to save me. My gift of love is to serve him. Someone well said, you can give without loving. But you cannot love without giving. She said, there will I give thee my loves. You cannot love without giving. And she said, I'm going to show you my love by giving my time to go with you into the field, to lodge with you in the village, and to walk with you in the garden, in the vineyard. There's no doubt about it. The Savior desires my love more than my service. But I must ask myself the question, can I ever prove my love or demonstrate my love outside of my service? We know the answer, don't we? I close with the note at verse 13. I call this contentment. So I see a confession, I see a commitment or consecration, and I see contentment. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I've laid up for thee, O my beloved. So the picture is two people dwelling together with the fruits, enjoying the fruits of their labor, enjoying the fruits of the vineyard, and in fellowship and sweetness together, things laid up for one another, for thee, O my beloved. So to me, this is a picture of contentment, real satisfaction and rest and contentment. Is it true in your life? I trust that you will this morning determine to give him your loves. But I'm persuaded that you will not until you are convinced of his desire toward you. Not his desire toward me. Not his desire toward your neighbor or another family member or another church or another person. You need to be convinced of his desire toward you. You are beloved of him. Oh, by the way, did you note how he began and ended his description of her beauty to him? He began by noticing her feet. Look at it, verse 1. How beautiful. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. You know what the book of Isaiah says? And the book of Romans? How beautiful are the feet of them that spread or share the gospel of peace. You know what's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord concerning his bride, concerning his beloved? When we are willing to go, when our feet are taking us where he wants us to go. How beautiful are thy feet. And then, isn't it interesting how he ends his description of her beauty and attraction to him? He said, the roof of thy mouth, verse 9, like the best wine for my beloved that goeth down sweetly. Watch now, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. Those who are asleep, those that are lost, those that don't know the Savior, those that have never heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How beautiful is your mouth, the roof of your mouth, that causes the lips of those that are asleep to speak, that causes those that are asleep to waken up and be able to speak or testify or share the same things that I'm sharing with you. To me, that's very interesting, because the Lord Jesus wants us to go, involve our feet, and he wants us to tell, to speak the words of life. And he loves it when we do. Are you fulfilling? Are you answering the desire of the Lord? Now, whether you're going and speaking or whether you're not, I assure you his desire is still towards you and will always be. I want to encourage you to take your feet and your lips and devote them to his service and answer to his desire. May the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see and make the application to our individual lives. Let's pray. Father,